In 1952, a lady called Florence Chadwick, an American swimmer, who was the first woman, in fact, to swim the channel both ways. She, in 1952, was the first woman to attempt to swim from Catalina Island to the California coast. It was 26 miles. After 15 hours, a thick fog set in as she swam. And as she went along, she was pleading with those in the boat alongside her to pull her out. "I can't go on," she says. "I haven't got the resources to keep going." And they encouraged her by saying, "Go on, go on, go on." And for another hour, she did. And then after an hour, she begged them. She said, "I can't go on anymore. I don't have the strength to finish the race." And they said, "Go on, it's not long to go, keep going." And for a while she did, and in the end she just gasped almost her last breath, so it seemed, and begged them to take her into the boat. Eventually they took her into the boat, and then, as you probably remember, she found that she had stopped swimming just 1 mile from her destination. She didn't, on this occasion, manage to persevere. She was overcome. She didn't have the resources within herself to finish and stay the course. Though there, of course, is another story about her, which is for another day. But should we as Christians be concerned that we ourselves might not have the resources within us to finish our race? Is that a right concern for us to have this evening? And that's why I read Philippians chapter 1. I came very early in my Christian life to verse 6 of Philippians chapter 1, where we read that Paul is confident of this very thing, he says to the Philippians, that he who has begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. And even then I nicknamed the verse the mastermind verse. I've heard it referred to that many times since. The mastermind verse. You know mastermind? Some of us are old enough to remember Magnus Magnusson. The rest of us, John Humphreys, and when the beep goes off, beep, 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 he says, "I've started, so I'll finish. I've started, so I'll finish." And Paul's confidence here is that God has started a work in these Philippian believers, and he is going to finish it. We read in Acts chapter 16 of the work which was begun in Philippi, when the Lord opens Lydia's heart, when the Philippian jailer is converted. But notice when Paul writes about it here in his letter to them, his emphasis is on God and what God has done. He doesn't refer to the Philippian jailer being told that he must believe on the Lord Jesus Christ to be saved. And of course that's what he was told and that's what he did. But Paul's emphasis is that there God began a good work in him, as he'd begun a good work in Lydia. This is consistent with Paul's view of salvation. Salvation is a work of God's grace from start to finish. And that's why we're going to consider this evening that question. Should we be concerned as Christians that we ourselves might not make it to the end of our race because we ourselves lack the resources? And of course, quick reminder, this is the fifth of five Sunday evenings when we've been looking at the doctrines of grace. We've looked at the total depravity of mankind, as seen particularly through the eyes of Paul in his letter to the Romans. We've looked at unconditional election, again from Paul to the church at Rome. We've looked at Christ's particular redemption, that he died for a particular people, to save them, his people, from their sins. We saw last week that irresistible call, not just the general call that goes out to all, but that inward effectual call that brings a man or a woman or a young person from spiritual death to spiritual life, that takes them out of one kingdom and thrusts them into the other. Having looked at those four, where next and where last? Well, we come to this fifth doctrine to consider together this evening. Having understood, I hope, with humility, I trust, that the living God has predestined, in his sovereign love, an undeserving, totally depraved people to salvation through the effectual sacrifice for them of Jesus Christ, his Son. And he has called that people to himself, applying to them that finished work of Calvary. Shall they make it to the end and see him? If you're a believer here this evening, Can you be certain that you will make it? Can you be certain that you will finish the race? Can you be certain that you will finish the finishing line? What's this particular doctrine all about? Well, the Bible teaches that all who have been truly born of God by His Spirit will keep persevering to the end. Now, if that's true, there are massive consequences for us. If that's true, I do not have to fear missing the boat. If my passage to heaven is now in Christ guaranteed, then right now there are grounds for great rejoicing, grounds for great confidence, grounds for great thankfulness. And surely as we understand something more of the nature itself of salvation, as written in the scriptures, we should have this confidence and this thanksgiving and this humility. If that is true, there are also great grounds for abusing that truth. If we wrongly think that the guarantee of arriving at the destination means that I can live at ease in my sin in the meantime, that is not what the Bible teaches. Jesus himself said, "He who stands firm to the end will be saved." Who will stand firm? Even in the parable of the sower, that parable speaks of a seed sown on good soil, doesn't it? Those with a noble heart. And what does the Bible say of them? It says that they hear the word of God, they retain it, and by persevering, they produce a good crop. And that, of course, is in contrast to those who elsewhere in that parable believe for a while, but in the time of testing, they fall away. And you might say, well, fancy you mentioning that at the beginning of a sermon on the preservation of the saints, that there's those who seem to believe for a while, and in a time of testing, they fall away. Well, in the Bible, it's very clear that there's different ways to believe. We can believe all sorts of things about the Lord Jesus Christ, as many of the Jews did in Christ's day, and that belief falls short of a saving belief in the Lord Jesus Christ, a belief that brings salvation. This truth that we're looking at this evening is the truth that true believers, those who have been born again of the Spirit of God, those who have repented of their sin and trust in Christ, they are eternally safe and secure. They are assured of full and final salvation. As we shall sing before the sun goes down this evening, the work which His goodness began, the arm of His strength will complete. His promise is yea and amen, and never was forfeited yet. It's not going to be in you either. Things future, nor things that are now, not all things below nor above, can make Him His purpose forego, or sever my soul from His love. My name from the palms of His hands, eternity will not erase. It's a glorious truth that the true believer is eternally safe and secure. It's sometimes spoken of in that wildly inadequate phrase, I believe, once saved, always saved. It is the truth that the undeserving and totally depraved people, whom God has unconditionally elected to salvation, who've had applied to them in that call we heard of last week, the finished work of Christ, they shall cross the finishing line. My friend, this evening, if you're troubled in your own heart about whether you will cross the finishing line, you will reach the shore. You will reach the shore. Now, you're much more interested in what the Bible says than in historic confessions, but let me just briefly read to you what the Westminster Confession says about this particular truth. It says, they whom God has accepted in His beloved. That's a Christian this evening. God has accepted us in the well-beloved. Effectually called and sanctified by His Spirit, can neither totally nor finally fall away from the state of grace, but shall certainly persevere therein to the end and be eternally saved. That's our hope and our trust and our confidence this evening because of what the Scriptures say. And I would put it to you that there's something inevitable about what we're looking at this evening if we've understood and believed the previous 4 weeks. If we're utterly convinced of the sovereignty of God in a matter of salvation, as in everything else, then we shall believe with all our heart that those who are in Christ Jesus shall persevere to the end. Why? Well, because of God. Because of his sovereignty. Because he does sit in heaven and does as he pleases. As we said before, it pleases him to completely save a people from their sin. That's marvellous, glorious, heartwarming this evening. The thrice holy God who sits upon heaven's throne, it pleases him to utterly save a people from their sin. He has decreed that he will save his people from their sin. And his purpose will not be foregone. Whatever he decrees to happen will inevitably come to pass. And as we've read on a number of occasions in the past month, he has predestined this undeserving, totally depraved people to salvation and holiness. We shall be blameless and holy in his sight. As surely as we've seen that the Holy Spirit will work in the lives of the elect so they will come to faith in Christ, so the living God will keep them until they reach the shore or the river. And we do need to put our confidence in God in this matter. He never fails to bring salvation to those for whom it was accomplished. He can't and he won't fail to see them reach the shore. If you're a believer here this evening, then God has a purpose for you. That's to conform you to the likeness of Jesus Christ. He has a purpose for you, that he might present the church to himself, a glorious church, without a spot or a wrinkle or a blemish. He's going to present to Christ a faultless bride with exceeding joy. And what he has planned and purposed to do, my friend, he will do. He's pledged himself to do that. He's utterly committed himself to do that. By his grace, by his invincible power, he shall bring these things to pass. And no one will be able to restrain his hand. There will be no stumbling short of the finishing line in terms of God's people failing to cross it. The doctrine we're looking at this evening is that full and final apostasy is never the lot of the genuine believer. And that's a glorious comfort for us. That's why we should learn at least where these passages are in the Bible and refer to them frequently and read them and meditate upon them, that we will be strengthened in our faith. That's the truth we're looking at this evening. Very quickly, I want to deal with 2 objections. And again, you might think I'm mad mentioning them, but I want just to deal with the objections of Hebrews. And I'm not going to go through the word for word what the passages in Hebrews say, but a number of people will turn, for example, to Hebrews 6, and they will read a passage like that, where we read in Hebrews 6 and verse 4, "It is impossible for those who were once enlightened and have tasted the heavenly gift and have become partakers of the Holy Spirit and have tasted the good word of God and the powers of the age to come, if they fall away, to renew them again to repentance, since they crucify again for themselves the Son of God and put him to an open shame." And so it goes on. But I want to draw your attention to verse 9 this evening. Having said that, the writer then says, and people don't always see this as they ought to, "But, beloved, we are confident of better things concerning you." So whatever he's been talking about there from verse 4, it's a warning, but he says about the people he's writing to, believers, "But, beloved, we are confident of better things concerning you." Yes, things that accompany salvation, though we speak in this manner. And we can say that here this evening, that we are confident of better things concerning everyone here this evening who is truly born again of the Spirit of God. Again in Hebrews chapter 10 from verse 32. Again, the writer there is encouraging them to recall the former days. He's urging them not to cast away their confidence. And then he says in verse 39, but we are not of those who draw back to perdition, but of those who believe to the saving of the soul. The writer to the Hebrews, though giving these warnings, has a great confidence. A great confidence about those he's writing to who are truly born again of the Spirit of God. And the second objection is people say, well, don't you know people who once walked in a way or seemed to? And they seem to be nowhere this evening. And the tragic answer to that question is yes, we've all known people who at least seemed to walk in the way and are now nowhere. They might have been evangelists, they might have been preachers. And now they don't appear to be walking with the Lord at all. And that situation, from our understanding of the Bible, surely leads us to one of two possibilities. We either have to say that the profession of faith which they made was not genuine, that there was an oral confession, a confession by lip, but then a real apostasy has taken place from that confession. They are, for example, shallow ground hearers. There are plenty of people, don't we, who make a very prompt and very encouraging response to the Word of God, and they spring up, and when a trial comes, they're nowhere. And we see nothing of them again. And we have to conclude that the work which took place was not a genuine work. Remember what we looked at when we looked at 1 John together. We read of those who went out from us. And those who went out from us, says John, went out because they were not of us. They were actually not children of the living God. They were children of the evil one. And they, the departed, are contrasted with those who have an anointing by God, in whom the Word of God is abiding. They went out, says John, because they weren't of us. The other possibility is that the person that we're thinking of is a true believer. And they have fallen into serious, radical apostasy, but will repent of their sin and shall be restored before they die. Again, we're thankful to have known cases like that in our own lives. The question tonight is, does the Scripture give us a third possibility that these people were true converts who fell away and are fully and finally lost? Does the Scripture give us that third possibility? If you're saved this evening, will you cross the line? Will you finish the race? Will you behold him with your eyes and even be like him? Well, there's rich encouragement for us in the Scripture this evening. Surely we've understood something of the sovereignty of God and the nature of salvation in the last few weeks. God will have his way. That which he has decreed, he will accomplish. He does not change his way. He does not change his mind. God is a God of eternal decrees and eternal pledges. And we who are Christians here this evening, by God's grace, are no longer in Adam, we are in Christ. And once in him, we're in him forever. He's not here today and gone tomorrow. Here's a people eternally given to Christ by God the Father. He is our head, and that head shall never be severed from the body. But specifically this evening, I wanted to give you these encouragements. If you're concerned that you haven't got the wherewithal to see out the end of your Christian life, let me firstly ask you this. What is it you've been given? What is it you've been given by the Lord Jesus Christ? And one answer is that you've been given eternal life. You've been given that. Jesus says in John chapter 10 of his sheep, I give them eternal life. It's what we've been given. It's not something we're going to receive. It's something we have now. It's not something we're going to have if we get across the finishing line. It's something we have now. Jesus says, whoever hears my word and believes in him who sent me has eternal life and will not be condemned. Hallelujah. He has crossed over, Jesus says, from death to life. What have you been given, my friend, this evening? Eternal life. What does that tell you about what you've been given? What eternal life is this? To know and love God. But one dimension of it is that it's an eternal life. An everlasting life. What's he given you? Eternal life. Not a temporary life. Not a conditional life. Not a trial taster of life. One glorious aspect of that is that it doesn't end. What you now possess is eternal life. The life of God in you. And because it doesn't end, you'll always have it. And you won't ever perish. Confidence number one. Number two, as we mentioned this evening, we're now in Adam. We're now in Christ. We're no longer in Adam. As we sometimes sing, now I belong to Jesus. Jesus belongs to me. Not for the years of time alone, but for an eternity. How can we sing that with any confidence? Well, you belong to him. I asked you, what have you been given? Eternal life. Where are you? You're in his hands this evening. Someone here asked me a few weeks back, but can't the devil get me back? And the answer, my friend, is no, the devil can't get you back. He can shout at you, he can distract you with his roar, but in a word, no. Because Jesus Christ has declared, I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish. No one can snatch them out of my hand. No one. The good shepherd and the sheep are in the hands of the good shepherd. Who can wrestle them out of his hands? No one. You are, my friend in Christ, eternally safe. Jesus said, I shall lose none of all that he has given me, but will raise them up at the last day. Where are you this evening? You're in the hands, if you're in Christ, of the good shepherd. And Jesus went on to say, no one shall snatch them out of my Father's hand. We're in a double lock. We're doubly safe. We have eternal life. We cannot be snatched. We cannot be lost. You see what joy there is when we turn away from our man-centered view of salvation to look at it from God's perspective. From the perspective of the scriptures and his grace. That's Paul's confidence here, isn't it? In Philippians chapter 1 and verse 6. God began the work. It's true for you here tonight. You may have come forward and repented and believed on the Lord Jesus Christ. But as I hope you've seen in the last 4 weeks, why did that take place? Well, because of God's electing love. And because of Christ's particular death for you. And because of that irresistible call, when you heard the voice of Jesus say, come unto me and rest. And that's a work which God began. And he began it in you. And the Bible says it's a good work. And the Bible says that God will carry you across the finishing line, performing his work until the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. He will not give up on you. Do you have eternal life? You're doubly safe in his hands. And God will not give up on you. We are all, aren't we, probably without exception, used to half-done things. How many of us start something and we never finish it? I shan't mention garden walls. DIY projects. Schemes for the garden. Resolutions at the beginning of the new year. Programs at work. And what happens to us? More often than not, we run out of steam, don't we? We run out of enthusiasm. We run out of resources. Not so with God concerning your salvation. He began the good work, and he will see it through. Paul's confidence to the Corinthians was this. God will keep you strong to the end, so that you will be blameless on the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. God, notice it's God. God who has called you into fellowship with his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord, is faithful. My friend, this evening you have eternal life. You can't be snatched or lost. God will keep you strong to the end. He is faithful. That's no excuse for you not to persevere. But Paul's confidence is in God's faithfulness, not their perseverance. That's why a better title for this evening is not the perseverance of the saints, but the preservation of the saints. Because again, that title puts the focus onto God. My friend, he who has begun a good work in you, he will preserve you. He will see it through to the end. He will keep you to the river. He will finish the work. Next, confidence. Well, the Bible says that we are kept by God's power. Maybe this evening you would say that you're a feeble Christian. Maybe you honestly wonder if you have the ability and the wherewithal to make it. You fear falling short of the line and not reaching the shore. And Peter, as well as Paul, have great words of comfort for you this evening. Peter, isn't it wonderful that Peter has to say this? Peter, who denied the Lord 3 times, is the one who's able to come to you this evening and comfort you. That you will cross the line. In the first chapter of his first letter, he speaks about the inheritance which is kept for us. Not able to be corrupted, not able to be defiled, kept for us in heaven. But then he talks about who it's kept for and says that you yourselves are kept by the power of God for it. So the wonderful inheritance which God's keeping for us, but he's keeping us for the inheritance too. We are kept by God's power. Let me ask you this evening, do you ever wonder how you got as far as you have in the Christian race? Do you ever wonder how you've made it through so many days or weeks or months or years or decades? Are you ever tempted to put that down to your faithfulness? Because the Bible says we're kept by the power of God. We've got as far as we have in the Christian race by the same way that we're going to reach the finishing line. We are kept by the power of God through faith. God does not run out of steam. God does not run out of power. God does not run out of grace. He will keep you. Some of you will have heard the name of Arthur Pink and perhaps read his books. On one occasion he was asked the question, "How are you keeping, Mr. Pink?" he was asked. And he replied, rather tersely I understand, "Not keeping, being kept." That's right, isn't it? How are you keeping? Well, I'm not keeping, but I am being well kept. Being gloriously kept. And we need to be conscious of that. A wonderful work which God has done. Our fifth confidence is associated with the last hymn that we've sung. And not everybody agrees that the words in 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 12 refer to Paul being certain about the deposit of his soul, entrusting his soul to God. But that's certainly one interpretation. It's how the hymn writer interprets it too. And if he's right, then Paul is convinced there that his salvation is in the hands of God, and it's in safe hands. And what he has entrusted to God, God will guard and keep, because it's so precious to him. It's the soul of one that God has loved with an everlasting love. And if we look at it in terms of us entrusting it to God, then we know that he will guard and keep it. You are in wonderfully safe hands this evening. What's more, one of the reasons why we read from Romans chapter 8 at the beginning of our meeting is that what has been predestined for us has not yet reached fulfillment. Because we were chosen in Christ to be holy and blameless in his sight, and you, my friend in Christ, are predestined to be conformed to his likeness. And that work will be done in you if you are a true believer. Salvation is more than a coming to Christ for the forgiveness of our sins. It's not less, but it's more. There's a bigger picture. God is predestining a people to be conformed to the likeness of our Lord Jesus Christ. And those people who have been loved with an everlasting love, one day they will see Christ and they will be like him. The scripture says they shall, they shall, they shall. There's not a possibility. They shall. It's absolutely certain. The golden chain spoken of in Romans chapter 8 cannot be broken. Justified, sanctified, glorified, Paul says. Them he has also glorified. How can he say that in the past tense? Surely that's future. Surely Paul should have written those he's justified, he will glorify. But he says no, those also he glorified. And he's written it in that way because the certainty of its accomplishment is rock solid. We shall be glorified as certainly as we are now justified. It's a done deal. Them he has also glorified. Nothing, my friend, will ever separate you from the love of God in Christ Jesus. That's what Paul says in Romans chapter 8. Not even death. So great is your salvation in the Lord Jesus Christ that even death will not separate you from the love of God in Christ Jesus. It's a glorious work which God has begun, and God will see it through to completion. Two last things for you this evening. Our salvation is not dependent upon us. Our salvation is ultimately dependent upon God. And the Bible says that Jesus Christ is able to save to the uttermost them who come to God through him. And he ever lives to make intercession for you. That's why we sung our hymn earlier on, before the throne of God above. If you're a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, then you have one who speaks to the Father in your defence. Jesus Christ, the righteous one, he ever lives to make intercession for you, and his intercession for you will never, ever fail. Because he pleads himself for you. He pleads his merits and his righteousness for you. And they will always be sufficient. And lastly, this evening, if you're a believer in Christ, then you have been sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. That's what we read in Ephesians chapter 1 and again in chapter 4. The Christian is one who has been sealed. That's a lovely term. And we've been sealed with God the Holy Spirit. Well, what is meant by that expression, to seal? What has happened to those who believe? Well, we know that the Spirit of God has been given us and that he makes his permanent residence in us. But the word that Paul uses is sealed. And the word seal was used in many ways in the days in which Paul wrote. And here's just a number of them. Something which was sealed had a mark put on it. You branded your cattle or your slave or your goods in transit. You sealed them. And the Christian has been sealed in a similar way by God the Holy Spirit. And that seal was a mark of ownership. An animal had the seal upon him or her. Slaves had the mark. Cargo had the mark. If you travel today, you know your suitcase at the airport because it's got that seal. It's got that label upon it. And what it means is that that object belongs to you. That piece of cattle belongs to the farmer. And when we've been sealed by God the Holy Spirit, that's a mark that we are God's, and we are his forever. He's never going to repeal his ownership of us. We have been sealed. We do belong to him, not for the years of time alone, but for eternity. Another meaning of the word seal is to solemnly declare something as authentic. So if you come to me from time to time with your pictures, you want your passport signed on the back, and I have to solemnly declare that this is a true likeness of whoever it's a true likeness of. And what it is declaring the authenticity of the picture. Those who have been sealed with the Holy Spirit have had their authenticity as the people of God solemnly declared. And God doesn't get it wrong. And God doesn't ever go back on his declaration of those who are his. So if you believed in the Lord Jesus Christ this evening and been sealed with the Holy Spirit, you're his. And he solemnly declares you as his authentic child of grace in the Lord Jesus Christ. A third use of the word seal was a mark of acceptance. You sealed something, showing your willingness to receive it, declaring the genuineness in relation to the declarer. And that's a picture of marriage, really. A seal, like the giving of rings, is a declaration of willingness to receive. And that's what the seal of the Holy Spirit is upon our lives. We've been sealed. We've been wholly accepted by the living God in Christ. And he's not about to reject you or divorce you. He's not in that business. You are accepted now and forever in the well-beloved. Another mark of the seal was as an issue of safety and deliverance, as we would say today, recorded delivery. Something was sealed that it would get to its destination, that it wouldn't be broken. And that's what God has done with us. When Paul writes to the Ephesians and says they've been sealed, it's the fact that they've been sealed by the Holy Spirit and they will be safely delivered to their destination. They will see the Lord Jesus Christ and be like him. And you will, my friend, here this evening. In the world's eyes, you might be somebody of great insignificance. You might be somebody who fails to possess all the things or any of the things that the world says is important. And yet this evening you may well be one of those under this roof who find themselves in Christ, possessing eternal life, never to be plucked from his hands, in whom God has begun a good work and in whom he will finish that good work, sealed by the Holy Spirit. Marked out as belonging to our Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be safely delivered into his presence. Paul goes on in Ephesians to say that the Holy Spirit is a guarantee or an earnest, and that simply means a down payment. The word is taken from a property transaction where the first installment is made with a promise of the final amount. Not just a guarantee of what will come, but also the first part of all that will be given. A foretaste of what is to come. And that's what we know as authentic Christians here this evening. The Holy Spirit himself is a guarantee or an earnest of our inheritance. He's a guarantee of our entrance into the final glory. Is a guarantee of the consummation of our future salvation. We shall be delivered entirely, even from this body of sin and temptation. And we shall be presented blameless, spotless, without wrinkle, without stain, without blemish. You've been sealed until your complete redemption. So, my friend, believe the word of God. Believe in the sovereignty of God, even in this matter of salvation, as we believe in his sovereignty, in creation, and in providence. Believe the glorious nature of salvation in its gracious aspects. The fact that we're now united together with Christ, seated together with him in the heavenly realms. And nothing shall ever break that new chain. You're saved this evening, then you shan't suffer the embarrassment and degradation and worse which Florence Chadwick suffered when she failed to find the resources in herself just 1 mile from her destination. You, my friend, have eternal life. None shall ever pluck you from his hands. He'll complete the work he's begun in you. He will keep you until the river. Your soul is guarded. You shall be transformed. You are glorified. You will never be separated from the love of God in Christ Jesus. The daily intercession of our Lord Jesus Christ for you shall continue to be effective. You are sealed by the indwelling Spirit. And he's the guarantee that you're not only homeward bound, but you're bound for home, and you'll arrive. We might ask ourselves, what difference does this make? Well, I hope it leads to us loving more and more our God. I hope it leads to us increasing in humility. What can we claim to ourselves? Nothing. It's all of His great grace to us. Go in great confidence to live wholeheartedly for Him who has loved you with an everlasting love. Go and work out your salvation as we're instructed to, with fear and trembling. Go and make your calling and election sure. There's no place here, no room for ease, complacency, and a license for immoral living. What there is great grounds to rejoice and to confidently live by faith in the Son of God who loved you and gave Himself for you. A dear elder at the church in Stapleford, the Baptist Church, Brian Harrop, now in glory, more happy but not more secure, as we shall sing in just a minute or two, recalls going to Llandudno on his holidays, strange fellow, as a little child, and remembers walking up the Great Orme one day when the wind was howling against him, and he climbed up with his dad and he sat on a little rock at the top of the Great Orme, and the wind was howling in off the sea. And somebody said to him, "Brian, how did you feel?" He said, "I felt as safe as houses," he said. "Why was that, Brian? Was that because you were holding on tightly to your dad's hand?" He said, "Well, I was holding on tightly to a dad's hand and I was never going to let him go. But the reason I was confident in Brian was this. He was holding on to my hand. And I knew that He'd never let me go. He was holding onto my hand. And I knew that He would never let me go." My friends, in Christ here this evening, He'll never let you go. The finishing line will be crossed, because the good work which He has wondrously begun in you, He shall see through to completion on the day of the Lord Jesus Christ. So turn from any ease and half-heartedness and give yourself afresh to God this evening. Put your hand in His hand. You'll find that He has not let you go, and He never will do.